Take your Bibles and open with me this morning to John chapter 5. Last time I'll say that for a while. John chapter 5, if you've come this morning without a copy of God's Word, we've provided one for you there. If you'll take the black book and open it to page 1058, you can follow along as we study. And do leave the Bible open. What we do here is called expositional preaching, expository preaching. We work our way through a passage, and what we're looking for is what I call the holy logic of God. You'll want to leave that Bible open so that you can follow along with us. And if you are here this morning and you don't own a copy of the Bible, here in a little while when our service is over, if you would just really take that one as a gift from our church, we want you to have it, and here's why. The Bible teaches in Romans chapter 10 that faith, saving faith, comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. We want you to take our Bible. We want you to write your name in it. It is yours now. It's a gift from our church. And we want you to read it. The reason we want you to read it is we want you to come to know the Jesus that it's about. But then do us this. Bring it back with you next week. We don't want it back. It's yours. It's a gift. But we'd love the privilege of studying it with you. Okay? John chapter 5. We've come to the end of John chapter 5. This morning our text is verses 37 to 47. John chapter 5, verses 37 to 47. Beginning in verse 37, and the Father, Jesus is speaking here, and the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If anyone comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? And now may the Holy Spirit add his rich blessing to the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. Amen. Some years ago, one of the world's great classical scholars, classical Greek scholars, Dr. D.E.V. Rieu, completed a marvelous translation of Homer's Iliad and Odyssey into modern English in the Penguin Classics series. He was 60 years old at the time and had been a confirmed agnostic his entire life. Not long after that, Penguin approached him again and asked him to translate the Gospels. When Ryu's son heard this, he said, "It is going to be interesting to see what Father will make of the four Gospels. It will be even more interesting to see what the four Gospels make of Father." Well, Ryu's son didn't have to wonder very long. Within a year, Dr. Rieu responded to the Gospels he was translating, became a committed Christian, and became a member of a Bible-teaching church, and spent the rest of his life sitting under the teaching of God's Word. There are many stories like this. Perhaps you grew up like I did and cut your teeth on King James. If you read the King James, or more importantly, if you listen to the King James, odds are you are probably listening to Alexander Scorby. Alexander Scorby was a reader for the National Institute for the Blind. He read so many different books for the National Institute of the Blind. And when they came to him because of his beautiful voice, his beautiful diction, they came to him and said, "We'd like for you to do a reading of the King James Bible." he began practicing. If you have an audio Bible, you know it's about 74 to 75 hours in length. And he began practicing. And the more he practiced and the longer he read, the more he became engaged with what he was reading. And before he ever, if you've ever heard those recordings, you know there's tremendous power in them. The reason is because before he ever went into the recording studio, the scriptures that he was practicing had so gripped him that he came to become a Christian. Story after story. You've been to a Gideon Sunday, right? What do? They stand here and they tell you story after story after story of a guy in a hotel room, of a guy on the street that was handed a testament. It is the Word of God. Indeed, beloved, the Scriptures are alive. They are active. And let me tell you something. They read us more deeply than we ever read them. Last week, we looked at the first three of four witnesses Jesus calls to the stand to bear testimony to his divinity. First of all, you'll remember he called the Father himself. You see, here's the issue with that. If Jesus says he is God, but the Father and the Holy Spirit don't, that makes Jesus the biggest liar that's ever lived. Right? So he has to call to witness God the Father. Secondly, he calls to witness John. And you'll remember that in Isaiah chapter 40 and in Malachi chapter 5, John had been prophesied, the one who would be the forerunner, the one who would turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children and the hearts of the children back to their fathers. John had been prophesied, and he knew that's who he was. Just a couple of chapters ago, they said to him, well, look, if you're not the Messiah, then who are you? He said, well, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Direct quotation from Isaiah 40. And thirdly, last week, Jesus called to witness his own miracle-working power. Right? What did Nicodemus say to Jesus when he came to him in chapter 3? He said, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Really? Well, how do you know that? Because no man can, listen now, do the works that you do unless God is with him. So Jesus has called the Father to the stand. He has called John to the stand. And he has called his own miracle-working power to the stand. This morning he will call his fourth witness. And this morning he will call to the witness the Scriptures themselves. I would like to remind us one more time before we get into the text itself, that there's one possible exception, but almost every time the New Testament uses the word Scriptures, it is talking about the Older Testament. Okay? Remember when Paul was writing to Timothy, his young protege, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said, you have known that from your mother's knee, you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to faith in Christ Jesus. Listen, y'all. He says the Old Testament leads you to believe in Jesus. How in the world is that? Stay with me. This morning I've entitled the message, How to Miss Jesus in the Scriptures. How do you miss Jesus in the Scriptures? I mean, good night, it's epidemic proportions in the evangelical world today, isn't it? I mean, could anything Jesus said to a bunch of Pharisees 2,000 years ago have any more relevance to us in the modern church than this right here? How do you miss Jesus in the Scriptures? Well, believe it or not, it's easier than you might think. And in this passage, he's going to point up four problems that inject themselves into our lives. And when they do, when they insert themselves into our lives, listen, we will miss Jesus even in the Bible. The first is what I'm going to call the problem of ignorance. The problem of ignorance. Jesus says in verses 37 and 38, the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. But note this now, his voice you have never heard, his form you've never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you. Now what's the next word in the text? For. That could be translated as because. Listen now, because you haven't believed the one whom he sent. Notice that Jesus levels four charges against the religious leaders here. You've never heard, you've never seen, you don't have his word, and you don't believe. You have never heard. They didn't hear the voice of God in Jesus. You have never seen. They didn't see the image of God in Jesus. You do not have His word. They didn't embrace the revelation of God in Jesus. You do not believe. They didn't accept the testimony of God in Jesus. Now listen, y'all. When you take the pulse of all that Jesus is saying here, you cannot miss the point. When He says, you don't hear, you don't see, you don't know, and you don't believe. You have never heard, you have never seen, you don't know His word, and you don't believe. When He says that, listen, it's impossible to miss what He's saying. He's saying, you, the religious leaders of Israel, do not know God. What do you mean we don't know God? Mind you, they're very offended at this. Why? Because they considered themselves the guardians of the truth of the one true and living God. Of course we know God. Well, how do you know God? Because we are the guardians of the Scriptures. They saw themselves as the sacred keepers of the Scriptures. Now, don't miss this. Trust me, they didn't. They didn't miss what Jesus was saying at all. You know, this is an aside. You know, it's funny to me when people say things like, well, you know, Jesus was just so misunderstood. You kidding me? They understood everything Jesus said. Well, they killed Him because they just didn't understand what He said. No, they killed Him because they understood every word He was saying. You know, every time, it's fascinating, as you go through the Gospels again and again and again, this like cream to the top rises, and it basically is this. Every time Jesus makes a scathing review of the Pharisees, do you know what the text says? Almost every time it says, and they perceived that He was talking about them. Let me tell you something. They didn't kill Jesus because they didn't understand Him. Listen, Jesus was not the most misunderstood teacher in all of history. No, He was the most understood. That's why they put Him on the cross. See? Let me tell you, when He says, you have not heard, you have not seen, you don't have His word abiding in you because you don't believe the one He sent. Let me tell you something. The Pharisees did not miss what Jesus was saying. They knew exactly what He was saying. In accusing them of not hearing, of not seeing, of not embracing, and of not believing, Jesus is saying that for all their learning of the Scriptures, they had missed the point altogether. They had missed the point altogether. Which leads us to the second problem of how we miss Jesus in the Scriptures. Well, there's a problem of ignorance. But secondly, there's a problem of approach. There's a problem of approach. Jesus says in verse 39, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Here's a fifth indictment from Jesus. You refuse. By the way, did you note the intentionality latent in that word? He didn't say, you know, this is just really kind of eluding you guys. It's just kind of right up over your head there. You're missing it. No, He says you have refused. There is intentionality latent in that word. To come to me that you may have eternal life. Now we see that you can miss Jesus in the Bible if you approach the Scriptures for literally any purpose other than to know God by knowing Christ. If you come to the Bible for any reason except to know God by knowing His Son Christ, your approach is wrong. Now I want us to be clear. The Jews were indeed searching the Scriptures. Look at verse 39. He says, you do search the Scriptures. Why did they do that? Because you think that in them you have eternal life. Why were they searching the Scriptures? What were they looking for? Well, very clearly, they were looking for eternal life. But they missed it. Why? Because they refused to see that the Scriptures were pointing to Jesus as the source of that eternal life. You look to the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet, your will, your volition is involved. You refuse to come to me for the eternal life that you are looking for. And can I tell you that these people are en masse in churches today? How do you recognize them? Oh, it's simple. Just like these Jews, these religious Jews to whom Jesus was talking, there's this really high premium on Bible study. But equally like these Jews, they study and study and study and yet never come to any truth. They miss the point altogether. Why? Y'all, for the same reason, you can't go east to go west. Because if your approach is wrong, listen to me now, if your approach is wrong, your conclusion will always be wrong. If your approach to the Scriptures is wrong, your conclusions will always be erroneous. Now, don't mishear me. The application here is not, well, okay, maybe I just shouldn't study the Bible. No, no, 1,000 times no. That's not the application. Give a massive share of your life to studying out what God means by what God says. But be mindful of this, beloved. It is possible, and if the current evangelical situation is any indicator, it is pervasive. It is pervasive to study the Bible and miss the point altogether. I want you to imagine with me for a moment that you have just had it with Kansas winters. For some of us, we don't have to imagine very hard for that, do we? And so you book your family a trip to the California coast. You book an oceanfront room on the top floor of your hotel. You stand there at that window with the vast expanse of the Pacific Ocean in front of you. And you are so wowed that you sit down at your journal, at your table, and you take out your vacation journal and you write about the window. Never mind the beautiful waves crashing against the coast. Never mind the surfers dropping tunnels. No, you're preoccupied with the cleanliness of the glass and the great caulking work around the edges. Beloved, that kind of redefines missing the point, doesn't it? But that is exactly what the Pharisees were doing when they came to the Scriptures. They were coming to the Scriptures to look for eternal life, but they were looking in all the wrong places. They came to the Scriptures, but with the wrong lenses on. And so their view of Scripture was distorted. I love Kaya's glasses. I love them, and I've always thought they would look really good on me. But I have no idea what they look like on me, because every time I put her glasses on, I can't see a thing. Because her lenses distort my eyes. Beloved, can I tell you something? So often that's how we come to this book. We come with lenses that distort what we see. We miss the point, and the point is Christ. From beginning to end, the point is Christ. The Old Testament is telling about His coming, the prophecies of His coming. The Gospels tell of His actual coming. The epistles tell of how He is worked out in the church. This book, from beginning to end, from Alpha to Omega, is Jesus Christ. Let me apply this for a moment specifically to our Sunday school teachers. Specifically to our Bible study leaders, specifically to our grow group leaders. Listen, please, everybody listen to me right now. This nothing I'll ever say is more important than this. Listen. When you prepare your lessons, never, you know what they tell you in grammar class? Don't use superlatives. Don't use always and never. Never bold, italicize, underline, highlight, all caps, whatever you have to do, never come to the Scriptures to get a lesson. You come to the Scriptures to know Christ, and then you teach out of the overflow of that. You come to know Christ, and then you come before your class seeking to explain this passage in light of who Christ is and what He's done. Anything else, loved ones, and you are missing the Pacific for the glass. You're missing the point. And let me drop this on us. My dad always told me, never preach James. Why, Dad? James will get you fired. Too many exhortations. Let me tell you this. Listen now. You know what James says to us teachers? He says, not many of you should become teachers. Because as such, ours is a greater condemnation. And one of those condemnations is, hey, you were my mouthpiece. And do you know what you put in my mouth? When you misinterpreted the Bible, you put that in my mouth and you joined me to your lie. You joined me to your error. God doesn't take that sitting down. And this is why now I'm not talking to Bible study leaders. I'm not talking to Sunday school class teachers. I'm not teaching to grow group leaders. I am talking to everyone. Listen, everybody, if you know Christ, this is the most important thing I can say to you. Listen to me. This is why hermeneutics, the science of how to interpret the Scriptures, is the most important discipline into which you can ever immerse yourself. We have to get past Christian tribalism, where we find a guy we like and we just parrot everything he says. We just print out his sermons and go read them to someone. Okay, maybe it's better than something you could come up with, but it's not you. You can't teach it. You haven't experienced it. We have to stop becoming parrots, being parrots, where we just parrot what somebody else says. No. Get in this book and discover Christ for yourself. And then teach out of the overflow of how you come to know Christ. If you have a Bible, listen to me, if you have a Bible and the indwelling Holy Spirit, you can know what God means by what God says. You can see Christ in the pages of Scripture. Now, don't misunderstand me. Some of you remember the hermeneutics class I taught here. What was the very first sentence I used? I mean, before we even prayed, what did I say? This is hard, hard work. Let me tell you something. Studying the Bible is hard, hard work, y'all. But I can also tell you, this is not only the voice of one who speaks the Word of God and teaches it on a weekly basis, but this is the voice of experience. It's the hardest work you'll ever do, but it is the most rewarding work you will ever do. Is burying, immersing your life in the Scriptures and coming out knowing God by knowing Christ better. Nothing in the world compares to that. How do we miss Christ? How do we miss Jesus in the Bible? Well, thirdly, there's a problem of motive. There's a problem of motive. Verse 41, I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. Wow. What a scathing statement. You don't have the love of God in you. You see, if I have come in my Father's name and you don't receive me, if another comes in his own name, you'll receive him. How can you believe then when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Now, as we read that, it becomes apparent that damnable as we may consider it, these religious leaders were studying the Bible not for God's glory, but somehow to get self-glory out of it. excuse my southernness for a moment, but yikes. That's terrifying right there. To come to God's Word where He reveals Himself in the person of His Son and say, I wonder how I can get people to like me better because of this. They wanted to get glory from other scholars. Great New Testament scholar Andreas Kirstenberger, who, by the way, lives in Kansas City now. Andreas Kirstenberger. One reason people fail to believe is that they long for the approval and favor of others instead of seeking the approval and favor of God. Boy, he hit that nail on the head, didn't he? Now, note this well, though. That wasn't Jesus' most scathing indictment in these verses. Look at verse 43 again. He says, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you'll receive him. Jesus tore open the window on the Pharisees' hearts. He's saying, look, I've come in the very authority of God the Father, and you all have rejected me. I want you to remember back, if you would please, in John chapter 1, verse 11. You remember what Jesus, or what John said? He said, Jesus came to his own, that is the Jews. He came to his own people, and his own people rejected him. Here it is, right here. And what's worse is that though they were rejecting Jesus, they were willing to accept almost anyone who claimed to be some kind of Messiah. Except the real one. One of the great theological questions people often ask is this. Well, look, you talk like the Old Testament is so clear. If the Old Testament is so clear, how did they miss Jesus? How did they miss the Messiah? Well, right there's the answer. Right there's the answer. Their motive in studying the Bible was not to know and glorify God by recognizing and giving honor to His chosen Messiah, but rather to garner glory to themselves from other people. To be quoted. To be used by another teacher to say, well, Rabbi Jonathan says. There's volition involved here. Their blindness to Jesus was intentional. I want you to remember back with me, if you would please, to chapter 3. You'll remember Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And in chapter 3, verse 2, the Bible says that he said to Jesus, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, because no one can do the things that you do except God is with him. Now listen to me carefully. I want you to notice not what Nicodemus said, but what he didn't said. Listen to what he didn't say. He didn't say, Rabbi, I know that you are a teacher come from God, because no one can do the things you do unless God is with him. That's not what he said at all. He said, he specifically used the plural. We, and he used the present tense, by the way, we know, we always have known. We knew, we know, and we will know. That's the present tense in Greek. Continually present. We, who is he talking about? Well, who in the world does Nicodemus have the authority to speak for? The other Pharisees. Listen now to what he says, because this is going to change your view of Jesus' relationship with the Pharisees. Listen carefully. They knew from the beginning that Jesus was sent from God. No man, Aristotle said, is so blind as he who will not see. Beloved, there is a difference between can't see and won't see. There's a difference between missing just the nuance and refusing to see. Turning a blind eye, turning a deaf ear. There's a difference. There's volition involved. So why did they turn a blind eye to Jesus and eventually kill him? Well, because he wasn't the kind of Messiah they wanted. The old Michael Card song, right? They were looking for a king to conquer and to kill. Who'd have ever thought he'd be so meek and lowly? And this leads so naturally to the fourth reason people miss Jesus in the Bible. The fourth reason people miss Jesus in the Bible. I mean, is it any real shock what the fourth reason is? It's plain and simple. It's the problem of unbelief. Plain and simple. It's the problem of unbelief. Verse 45, Jesus says, "Don't think that I will accuse you to the Father." And would you excuse Pepper's paraphrase there? Pepper's paraphrase there has a comma, not a period. It says, "I don't have to." Don't think for a minute that I'm going to go before God and say, "Did you see what those worthless Pharisees did? I don't have to." What do you mean, Jesus? Because there's already one who accuses you. Moses. On whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me because he wrote of me. But if you don't believe his writings, it's kind of phrased as a question in our English Bibles. It's a little more frastic in the Greek. There's no way you can believe me. See, for all that Jesus has said about their study of the Scriptures, now he levels his final and most scathing indictment against them. Listen now, this is what Jesus is saying. For all of your study of the Scriptures, you don't believe them at all. What do you mean we don't believe the Scriptures? You see, all of their confidence was in the keeping of the Mosaic law. But Jesus even cuts them off at those knees, doesn't he? You don't obey Moses. You can't because you don't even know Moses. If you knew Moses, you'd know that he wrote about me. And so it is with many today. The Bible is just a book among other books. Maybe you've seen the film, The Book of Eli. If you've seen the film, you know exactly what I'm about to say. Really enjoyed the film, right up until the last 13 seconds. If you haven't seen it, I'm going to spoil it for you. You know why? Because I'm the one doing the talking today. The Book of Eli is about a man who, in a post-apocalyptic world, says that he has a copy of the book that can help and change everything. What has happened is it turns out that Eli is a blind man. And he has a memorized copy of the Bible. In the last few moments of the film, he shows up to the people who can help save civilization. And he quotes out, and you see just for days, he's quoting out the Bible while they're reading it. And in the last 13 seconds of the film, you see them take a Bible and put it on a shelf right beside the Book of Mormon and all these other religious books, the Quran. You see, loved ones, that's exactly our culture. And unfortunately, that's the church in a lot of ways today. The Bible is just a book among other books. And if the world, if the people around us, if the people that we come in contact with every day approach it at all, it's with a sneer in their throats, right? The Bible? Really? The Bible? The best thing you can give me is a 2,000-year-old book? What possible relevance can that have? But listen to me, loved ones. I started this message by saying this, and I will end it by saying it. The Bible is alive. It is active. And believe you me, it reads us much more deeply than we ever read it. Belief is required of us when we come to this book. Why? Because it is the very thought processes, It is the voice of the holy, sovereign creator of the universe. And what we have learned again and again and again in John chapter 5 is this, that when Jesus speaks, we are hearing the voice of God. Amen? Let me tell you something else this morning. When we hear this, we are hearing the voice of God. Augustine said this, and it rings as true today as it did 900 years ago. Listen to me carefully. Where the scriptures speak, God speaks. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time together today. We pray that you will use your word. I pray that two things will happen out of our time together this morning. Number one, that your people will have a greater confidence in your word. But I pray, secondly, Lord, that your people will also bury themselves, immerse themselves in learning in greater detail how to understand the Bible, how to understand what it means by what it says. Nothing can be more important, because Jesus himself said, quoting from Deuteronomy, that man doesn't live by bread. He lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Lord, we come to you this morning confessing before you that we desire to know every word that proceeds from your mouth. But Lord, we can't know it without reading it. So I pray that this morning we would walk away with a renewed commitment to reading your word, so that we may, as it were, hear the voice of God in the scriptures. Lord, the old hymn was wrong when it says, "He speaks to me everywhere." Lord, we don't hear the voice of God in a tree or the mountains or the lake. We hear the voice of God in the scriptures. This is where he speaks to us. And he speaks to us again and again and again from beginning to end of the glory of his Son Jesus. And so, Lord, if we are going to live lives that glorify God, they must be lives that glorify Jesus. And Father, as we have concluded John chapter 5 today, Lord, I leave this with you, asking that your people have been helped. The point of John 5 again and again and again is Jesus just proving again and again and again that he is God. And if there's anyone here today that doubts that, Holy Spirit of God, would you impart your word to their hearts and strengthen them, undergird them, help them to know that Jesus was not just a great teacher. He was not just a great model. That is not left open to us. He was God, very God. He is God, very God. He is man, very man. And Father, when the Jehovah Witnesses and everyone come to us and they try to deny the deity of Christ, Lord, may we know how. May we equip ourselves. May we be equipped to know how to take the scriptures and say, "No, no, he is God, very God. And if you don't believe that, let me prove it to you." May Jesus seep from every pore of our beings, so that if the world wants to know what Jesus was like, they only have to look to his people. They were first called Christians at Antioch, Lord, and it wasn't a kind term, it was a derogatory term. And yet, Lord, we wear it with pride and honor today. Badge of honor, little Christ. Oh God, may we truly be great representatives, such great representatives of Christ, that we are ourselves little Christs, that we may exude to the world what God is like in Christ Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name.